The first words of the Bible are these: In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There is an interlocking. Heaven has something to do with earth. Earth has something to do with heaven. There is a liaison above and below. God is concerned about his property and his tenants. We have glimpses. We know a decision was made about King Ahab above before it was implemented below. We know that great discussions were held about Job above, and the minutes of these discussions withheld from below. The 21st chapter of the Revelation states, "The dwelling place of God shall be with men." The present separation is dissolved. In a mystery yet too big for our space scientists, a rapport is to be achieved by the descent of the New Jerusalem from God out of heaven. Now, what is the New Jerusalem? It is a community. It is the organized new humanity. It is not Earth's product. It descends from God. Earth has been thoroughly fumigated by fire. Now, why has there been this separation? What caused it? Why should there be a boundary and an above and a below? Did it result from sin? Was it already present at creation? Did God withdraw himself after Eve and Adam's failure? Or had he already taken that position apart? The first three chapters of Genesis indicate that God occupies private offices. His pleasure is indicated. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Transgression has affected that proximity. Still, in regions above, there is a glory and a wealth which transcend anything on this planet. The relationship between creator and created is, of course, determined by the creator. That is his prerogative. God has ordained that he and his creation shall be always differentiated, yet never divorced. So we have elevations. Man is not God. God is not man. And yet there is a fusion. Heaven and earth have been brought forth by one act of creation. By fiat, he separated mountains and valleys. He differentiated between sun, moon, and stars. He determined distances. And when these decisions were operative, God made man and gave him power to think, to recognize, and to engineer these separations. Man knows that God existed before man existed, that he, man, is the last to be created. God bridges toward him before he ever bridged toward God. Man knows that God is above and beyond. God is eternal. God moves through time. Distances have been fixed. Distance, but not divorce. Remember that. Death is distance. God also determines space. He ordains limits. Animals are assigned spheres. One lives below the ground. Another lives upon the ground. Another lives in water. But to man, he gave the whole earth. Multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Man is not hampered by boundaries such as limit the animals. Though God's offices are apart from man, both live within the one house of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God appointed manosphere. And immediately God said to man, "Seek my face. Know that in my will to love, I bend toward my creatures. From your realm, your place of ministry, seek ye me in my sphere and ministry." Yes, there is a domain where God dwells apart in a glory not yet revealed to man. It is the location of all government. The angels are his couriers, intermediaries, ministering spirits. Always return to this predicate, distinct but not divorced. What is involved? Well, God gave man a job to do. God stocked this planet with every provision. He commanded man to be active, multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Our struggle with an application of energy is an example. God offered partnership. God is just as much in the application and the redemptive use of television as I am. God is just as much in flight and the reduction of distance as I am. God's intent is further and further progress, whether it be in the field of surgery or in the field of mathematics. His intent is for life to expand into fuller and richer dimensions. But something additional is involved. It is a moment of shock. All of man's capacity for development and all of his labor with God cannot bring a state of perfection. Man can never become master in his own house. There is an interlocking with God that cannot be divorced. I cannot do it by myself, sir. I need God. I will always need God. Yet the task, multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, must be completed. At the rate man is effecting change, it would be forever. God must provide the jolt, the needed ingredients, and he will. So often in weariness, I come to the comfort of in a moment of time. God is working, and man is working. Everything beneficent that man has accomplished will be redeemed and used. Everything that God must add instantly will be provided. That is the promise. I am made aware of this concept by Paul. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became life-giving spirit. This is the contrast between a living soul and a life-giving spirit. The first Adam receives life. The second Adam gives life. The first Adam is a soul. He is subject to changes and fluctuations of time. He cannot successfully manage his own life. He needs rebirth. He needs mastery, spirit, a living, unhampered sense of being, not subject to time or change. This is the last Adam, provides in spiritual need. He lays down the law to things temporal. The first Adam received life, when, as the Bible describes it, God breathed life into his nostrils. The second Adam gives life. God's unspeakable gift has the authority and ability to give life to whom he wills. Man can never evolve to this. He hasn't shown the slightest shadow of such accomplishment in 6,000 years. There is no encouragement today that he will. What is in man, that original soul, that quivering of the nostrils, can never bring him to the state of spirit. It is transferred to him through Christ alone, the last Adam. In Jesus, man's humanity is consummated. I'm made whole. In Jesus, I'm made free. Men become rulers. Calvary drives us toward the wonder world. Those powers to make it reality are resident in God. The changes will be such that a completely different order of existence will be necessary. The environment to be is that in which we are physical yet without growth or sexuality. That is an environment, mister, into which we cannot climb on a ladder of evolution. The call has always been, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. My option is to either put my hand into the hand of God or to turn from that call and deteriorate. Man cannot cross the borderline, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Man must be lifted across. The above is always in contrast to the below. Heaven is a drawing power, beckoning us toward the wonderland. The pull is always present. No one can deny it. Adam wasn't an ignoramus. He was prophet, priest, king, ambassador of God. Surely he knew of things to come. The targets of God. All evidence points toward superior communication that Adam and God understood each other. Remember, Adam did not have the Bible or the church. We know how God gave the law to Moses. It was through the ministration of angels. God used them as a line of communication. Deuteronomy 33:2 says, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law from them." Stephen tells the Jerusalem council how God communicated to Abraham. He promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 suggests this same form of communication. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." When Adam met God, heaven must have been opened for him. Adam must have become aware of spirit beings living with him in God's universe. The greater in God's creation man lives apart from God. The lesser, angels, live in his very presence. Why? Remember, man numbered only two in the beginning. Angels numbered into the legions. Numbers do not constitute greatness. All mankind resided in the first pair. angels perform services for mankind. Right now, the faithful servant, the angel, is better off than the unfaithful son, man. But the Father restores the former things to the repentant son. It must have puzzled Adam. He saw them as unchanging beings who had reached their state of perfection. They are not born. They do not die. They do not marry. They do not multiply. They are totally free from the law of change. Why should they and not Adam? Why must it be future for him? Why this mediation, the service and example of angels? Why this riddle of servants and sons? It is the revelation to man that his cosmic state is preliminary. The grandeur is before, not behind. The son excels, the servant precedes. John sees 40 and 20 thrones upon which the elders, renewed humanity, are seated. The cherubim, meanwhile, the living creatures stand. Man is on his way to ultimate greatness by the intervention of God. I'm not disturbed by the precedence of angels. Upon the throne, at the right hand of God the Father, sits the Son of Man, the man in the glory, my complete representative. He is my pledge. He says to me, C.M. Ward, you will reach the state of glory, a perfection, and excel. The rapport between heaven and earth, as God so blueprinted it, has been disturbed. Death is caused by that disturbance. God intended translation. That is evident from Enoch and Elijah. Sin threatens the fixed forsakenness of hell. But Calvary disturbed the disturbance. Calvary is the greatest jolt God ever gave the universe. It changed the changed. The man, Christ Jesus, restores the blueprint. And again, there is the conjunction rather than the disjunction. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Calvary puts the and back in, distinct but not divorced. Christ carried his physical body to heaven, a guarantee of the coming union between heaven and earth. He sent his spirit as a counter pledge. The Holy Spirit cries for reunion in us. The God-man cries for reunion for us. Thus earth longs for heaven, and heaven longs for earth. The deposits have been made in each. Glorified man in heaven, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on earth, and God's moment of complete fulfillment is arriving. A harbor, a refuge, a sanctuary are all wonderful assets. Life is not always a calm or every day cloudless, but the long, long altar provides assurance and peace, and it is open for you.
There's room at the cross for you,
Mrs. Harvey Coish knelt as the altar reached toward her home in Corner Brook, Newfoundland, Canada. She knelt for her unsaved husband. Suddenly there was a change. She says the Lord awakened him from sleep in an early morning hour. He got up. He knew God had spoken to him. He literally cried out in repentance and received a glorious experience of salvation. He is now a born-again child of God, and it has made me the happiest wife in Corner Brook. Hazel Cothran, there in Fort Worth, Texas, knelt for their son. A few hours later, that boy was a Christian. God had answered prayer that quickly, and Mrs. Oscar DePriest, there in Baker, Oregon, says the station KBKR brings the long, long altar into their home. Her husband was seriously ill. A pneumonia virus had produced a high and dangerous fever. Mrs. DePriest got to this long, long altar, and she says, I literally felt the fellowship of the saints, and Jesus immediately touched my husband. So, let's open to the Holy Spirit as I join my heart with yours. Jesus, I thank thee for thy imperialism. Thou art Lord of lords and King of kings. Thy name is above every name. Be pleased to rule in our affairs. We seek thy decision, for God's way is the best way. Subdue all that is carnal and opposed to thy high calling for us. Make us strong in the inner man. Fill us with Book of Acts boldness. Thou art pleased with strong faith, and art desirous to manifest this toward humanity. Bless us to others, and above all, sanctify thy name through us to the public. Amen. Now, there's a strange, discerning move of the Holy Spirit among us at this moment. It's very clear to me. Someone is kneeling among us in soul agony. The pain is worse in conscience and mind than a broken limb or a shoulder separation would be. You have stolen property, and now you're wretched, far more wretched than you ever imagined you could be as a thief. Jesus is ready to help you. Return the property at once, make restitution, ask for forgiveness. The Lord is going before you to prepare the way, and it will be settled quietly. There will be no record of theft. You will again enjoy clear conscience, but you must not delay. I know this is the summons of the Holy Spirit to you. Now, we've been to the meeting. God has used it powerfully to our edification. And we're all 1 week closer to the meeting in the air. The same Holy Spirit who has gathered us now will gather us then. So have faith and believe that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.